Well, Millie and I are so pleased to be with you, and we have a full agenda this afternoon. We're thankful for your faithfulness in coming. May you be rewarded for that with good health and also a way of sharing your faith with other people. Because we're not just talking about you. We're thinking of your neighbor. And we're thinking of how the health message can be best presented to your neighbor and how they can come to know the whole truth for this time. Ellen White makes a very surprising statement, and I'm going to quote it here. The medical missionary work is as the, you know the rest of the statement? The right arm of the third angel's message, which must be proclaimed to a fallen world. Now, let me say, first of all, if I read the statement correctly, it says right arm. It doesn't say the right fist. Are you with me? Now, some people have taken the health message and they've made it the right fist of the gospel. And they're out there to bang anybody who may not agree with exactly what they believe in or who may not be as far along in the pathway as they are. And so we believe that the medical missionary work is the right arm. Time and time again in the Bible, it speaks of the right arm of my righteousness that God upholds us with. And in this work, now I'm reading from volume 6, page 229, in this work, the heavenly angels bear a part. So notice, as you go out to proclaim the right arm of the message, to proclaim medical missionary work to your neighbors, the heavenly angels bear a part. Isn't that wonderful? They awaken spiritual joy and melody in the hearts of those who have been freed from suffering, and thanksgiving to God arises from the lips of many who have received the precious truth. Can you hear me?
Yes.
All right. Now, I just want to go through 10 minutes here explaining in what sense is medical missionary work the right arm of the message. Ellen White uses the term the third angel's message. Now, this is a figure of speech. Don't misunderstand me. But in Adventist phraseology and terminology, we oftentimes speak of the third angel's message. Really, what it means is the three angels' message. Now, I could prove that historically, but I don't know if it's worth our time. But Ellen White is really saying that the medical missionary work is foundational. It's a part of the three angels' messages. Now, if you've been in Adventism for any amount of time, you know that we are a people of the book, and Revelation 14, verses 6 to 12, is pretty important to us, isn't it? Take it out of the Bible. Take it away from the Adventist church. And I don't know what we would say. Well, we still have a lot of good doctrines, but somehow we would lose the punchline, wouldn't we, if we didn't have the three angels' messages to prepare a people for the second coming of Christ. Now, I propose to present evidence to you in just these few moments that the ways the medical missionary work is the right arm of the three angels' messages. Number one, Revelation 14:6 speaks of the everlasting gospel. Now, the question comes, the gospel as Jesus preached it when he walked on this earth, did it include medical missionary work? Are you with me? Yes. If I read things correctly, it says Jesus spent more time healing than he did preaching. Have you read that statement? He spent more time healing than he did preaching. So the gospel, as Jesus epitomized it, as Jesus symbolized it, as Jesus incarnated the gospel, because it's the good news of Jesus, right? So I read here that in the Galilean ministry, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Well, if you propose to be teaching the everlasting gospel, are we going to teach it like Jesus did it, or are we going to do it our way? The answer is obvious, right? We want to copy Jesus just as closely as we can. When Jesus ordained the 12, he says, he ordained them that they should be with him. I'm reading Mark 3, 14 and 15. That he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Now, healing was a part of the work of the 12. When he sent them out, he says, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Freely you have received, freely give. Matthew 10, 7 and 8. When Jesus sent out the 70, he said to them, heal the sick that are in these towns you're going to visit. Say to them, the kingdom of heaven is come nigh unto you. So whether it was the 12 or the 70 that Jesus sent out later, they all were to heal the sick as part of the everlasting gospel. Now, how about the second angel's message? Those belonging to Babylon are portrayed as being intoxicated. Are you with me? Revelation 14, verse 8. The second angel follows saying, fallen is fallen, the great city of Babylon, because they made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of their fornication. These people are tipsy. These people are intoxicated. They are drunk. Okay? They have Revelation 18, verse 3. And I love this verse. Revelation 18, 3. In the end, the enemies of the gospel are going to have one mind. Now think about what that means. They're all going to be seeing things alike. The confederacy between the papacy, apostate Protestantism, and Spiritism, they're going to see eye to eye. They're all going to be saying the same thing. They have one mind. The problem is, it's the wrong mind, correct? They are getting their instructions from the enemy of all souls. Now, the gospel is all about having a clear mind. If we don't have clear minds, we're going to miss the way, brothers and sisters. And some of us, you know, we may be spending our time on television, on the internet. I hate to tell you, but we've given seminars where the youth were so intoxicated with the internet that they couldn't even turn it off for our lectures. They had to be on the internet. This is a type of intoxication. Now, nothing wrong with the internet. I probably use it every day, but hopefully we use it for the Lord and not to just to entertain ourselves. All right. So these people have only one mind, and they are unanimous in closing in and persecuting God's true people. We better have clear thinking in that day. Are you with me? Because the newspapers and everywhere, the people are going to be in one mind. Okay. They have one mind to blindly follow their leader, the arch rebel. The three angels' messages calls for clear thinking. If we can't think straight, we're not going to be able to understand the issues that are involved. And so a major purpose of the health message is to enable people like you and me to think straight. to be able to choose wisely in the momentous crisis of the end time events. And of course, the third angel's message closes, here is, can you repeat it with me? Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So, those with clear thinking, clear health habits, will find it easier to develop the trait of patience. Do you follow me? If I have an upset stomach and my head aches and everything else is aching, it's going to be just a little hard for me to be patient with my good wife, even though she's a saint, right? because we are, our minds are self-centered. We're not thinking of others. So the health message should develop the beautiful characteristic of patience in the people who are espousing it. In the book of Exodus, God said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to the commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord, the Hebrew says Yahweh Rophe, which literally means Jehovah your healer. I am Yahweh Rophe, the Lord who heals you. Aren't you glad that we work with a God who heals us, has mercy on us in our needs? So the purpose of the three angels' messages is to prepare a people who will reflect the image of God physically, mentally, spiritually, relationally. They will stand with the Lamb on Mount Zion, having His Father's name written in their foreheads. They are without fault before the throne of God. Do you have any question about this, the phrase, or you have a comment about the medical missionary work is the right arm of the three angels' messages? Comment or question? Okay. Here we have a comment. Yes, please. All right, the fruits of the Spirit. He says in Galatians, the first three deal with our emotions.
Do you have a question?
Love, joy, peace. And of course, gentleness is also in the list, isn't it? And so, yes, these deal with...
Ask the question for the tape again, please.
Just for the tape.
Okay.
Well, I went to a place that sells Nature Sunshine Vitamins, and they told me I need something for my emotions. So I'm very thankful that you came because you're talking about emotions. And
right.
So the fruits of the Spirit names, what is it, four?
Well, at least four. I don't know if I can, self-control or temperance is in the list. And there's a number of them that are in the list. But yes, there are emotions are vitally important. And if God is going to sanctify us in doctrine and in belief, isn't He strong enough to heal our emotions as well? All right. Thank you so much for that comment.
Question there.
Yes, our dear gardener here. Please come up and share with us.
It's more of a comment. We realized when she wrote this, it was all organic farming.
All right. We're right with you.
Amen.
When we had our health messages established, you didn't see... A little bit of chemical use on the farmland came in the late 1800s, and it didn't get full blown until after World War II. So these things were written before they had that to deal with. So let's not forget that.
Amen. Stay by for the next hour after we're finished, and you'll hear more about these good things.
Okay, she has a question. Come on up. Come to the microphone.
Please come to the microphone.
Oh, I'm just talking to my friend. I'm sorry, I just got in here. Oh.
Okay.
All right.
All right.
All right. We move forward. The Medical missionary work is
here?
The right arm of the three angels'
message,
messages.
Right. And now we're going to go on into one of our topics, which is called balanced living. And it is kind of an introduction to the whole program. Oh, I think I got the wrong one. Okay, just a minute.
Well, as you're finding it, okay. I'll tell the opening story, Millie.
Okay.
Stan Zundel was a young man. I believe he was 54. That's young to Millie and me.
Yeah.
You kids out there. Stan Zundel was 54, and he had risen to be vice president of one of the world's largest banks. But with the multiplicity of labor, papers crossing his desk, decisions to make, and all the rest, he hadn't taken much time for his family or for his health. And so he went to a doctor, and the doctor said, well, you have an arthritic spine condition which will totally immobilize you within 1 year. All right, he went to his cancer specialist, and the oncologist said, well, I noticed there are cancer cells that are running in your bloodstream, and within a year or two, undoubtedly they're going to attack some organ, and that will be it. And so now Stan Zundel, he says, my life is ebbing away, and I haven't had time to be with my family. I haven't taken time for my wife. We're talking about emotions here. And he began to regret this. So he said, Lord, help me. My life is ebbing away. I yearn for the lost opportunities of a joyful relationship with my family. So, you know, maybe you're a millionaire. Stan Zundel was. But what difference does it make if your life is ebbing away? Well, he decided he was going to begin to live differently. He admired the mountains. He loved the mountains. You've got beautiful mountains here in West Virginia. I've climbed your highest, and I've climbed the highest mountains in 43 states. He said, I'm going to recuperate my health, and I'm going to go up and climb the mountains. I'm going to go back to the essentials in life. And so he began to eat right. He began to sleep right. He began to take time for his family, and of course to get his exercise and drink his water and all the other good things that go with right living. Well, he set his aim that he was going to climb the Matterhorn. Now, I've climbed a lot of mountains, but none of them look like this one. He was going to climb the Matterhorn in Switzerland. He kept working at his exercise and one thing another. And the day came when Stan Zundel summited the Matterhorn in Switzerland. He reached his goal, but that wasn't enough. He came back time after time after time and summited that mountain again. His colleagues at work soon noticed that the chip on his shoulder had fallen off. He wasn't sharp and he wasn't short. With them like he used to be. His family noticed the difference. And he says, they noticed that my quick temper had disappeared. The chip on my shoulder had fallen to the ground. So with lifestyle changes, this amazing man lived many years beyond the limit that his physicians had predicted for him. And he had returned to the essentials.
And one of the things I remember about him, he felt that if he could climb the mountains, that he could also be able to conquer his own physical problems by changing his whole lifestyle. And so many people who are ill, by changing their lifestyle and living right, their health improves up to 80%. Just by drinking their water, doing the exercise, eating fruits and veggies, and having positive attitudes, their lives change. But you see, a lot of times we are caught up in a crazy, busy world. We're overstretched. We're overbooked. We're about to snap. There's just too much going on. All of this is affecting what? Our health, our spirituality, and our family relations. And so that's why we're trying to encourage people to have a balanced life, live a balanced life. How can you balance the various demands of life, health, and family? It isn't easy. How many of you find it easy to keep all your priorities straight? How many? Anybody? You feel really good that you're doing all the right things. You're doing your fruits and vegetables, and you're having your devotions and spending time with God, and how many, and doing all the missionary work. Anybody? One person almost? No? I sure have a hard time doing it. It just takes quite a lot of planning. Life is a balancing act. It isn't always easy. And we're going to skip the story of a great blondine who went across the Niagara Falls. He went on a rope across it, and he did all sorts of stunts. He had terrific balance.
Did a somersault on the
did
rope.
Did a somersault. But who knows, did he have a real balanced life in his own daily living? The balancing act that really counts is finding the equilibrium of body, mind, spirit, family. And if we can balance all of these things, we can be happier people and healthier people. Actually, all of them help. John?
Okay, we're going to go very quickly over some of the things that contribute to balanced living. It is a balancing act to sleep right. Is this lack of sleep affecting your quality of life and relations? I won't ask you to raise your hand to how many hours you sleep a night, but you know, we pretty well need our 8 hours, don't we? And if you're getting a lot less than 8 hours, it affects your genome, how your genes function in your body, and affects our whole life.
Just a minute before that, 80% of Americans don't get sufficient rest, and 30% of children don't get sufficient rest. And in some countries, it's extremely bad because the pressure of getting good grades is so strong that the children are teenagers are staying up till 12 and 1 o'clock in the morning on these things, on their studies, and are not getting sufficient rest. And that's why there are a lot of suicides. Now, what about
food? Millie, rats who are deprived of sleep, what happens to them? They compromise their immune system. They fall ill from bacterial infections. They fail to maintain their body heat. And they die in about 3 weeks. So now that's rats.
But let me, a lot of you are senior citizens like I am. Senior citizens often only sleep 6 hours straight. How many of you are 6 hour sleepers? Where you sleep 6 hours. Okay, there are a number of you who sleep 6 hours.
But don't forget to take that nap.
Yeah, take your nap. That's what I do. go 6 hours and then get up and have my devotions, other things, and then you go back and rest.
Okay, it's a balancing act to eat right. And the Surgeon General of the United States a few years back, Dr. Koop, said 2/3 of the deaths in the United States are related to diet. So Chicago's instance, several here are older people. How does diet affect older senior citizens? Chicago's Rush Institute for Healthy Aging reports that when the older people eat sufficient vegetables, they showed 40% less mental decline than those who ate few or no vegetables. So, bring on those green veggies.
That's right. You see, a lot of people say, okay, I have my vegetables. Usually it's like one vegetable at their meal time, and they maybe have three different veggies in their salads, but the veggies are extremely important for us to eat.
Those who eat lots of green leafy vegetables show remarkable levels in this research of brain function. They showed an acuity of their brain that would be expected in people 5 years younger than they are by eating their veggies and by green leafy vegetables especially.
It's a balancing act to get your exercise. We were gone, and on our trip, we didn't get all the exercises we needed, but it's so nice at the hotel here, motel, that we're able now to get on the treadmill and on the bicycle, and
I've done a mile and three quarters so far today. Hope to do some more.
Yes.
Get out there and see these beautiful meadows and walk around these roads.
And you're doing a lot of walking here. It'd be nice if you had a pedometer on so you could really see if you're getting how many steps. But in the information from U.S. World and what report? Health. U.S. World.
U.S. News and World Report.
They say if you want to live to 100, keep moving. I'm going to read that to you sometime, but it says, first, don't retire. Second, it tells you to floss your teeth, but down there it says, keep moving. And this in itself will increase your, it'll lower your risk for various degenerative diseases by 50%, John? I think that's correct.
Walking 30 minutes a day cuts the risk of heart attack by 50%. Decreases cancer risk, reduces anger, fatigue, and tension. So exercise is very, very important.
Okay, so we've talked about exercise, now water. This is my hard one. I have a hard time drinking my water. How many of you have a hard time drinking your water? Yeah. I even have to set alarm clocks sometimes to drink the water.
I'm just going to take a break right now and take a swig of water.
Oh, it is so important for us to drink our water. And if we don't, you know what happens to our brain? It begins to shrivel up like a what? A prune.
A plum turning into a prune.
Yeah, so if you want to keep that mind, you know, sharp and clear for the last days, keep drinking your water and keep it close to you. And don't be timid about drinking it in public like you are. It's a good thing. You know, it is a good thing to drink your water.
70% of the brain is
water.
So you see, this is very important to good thinking. The next one, Millie.
And it's about the brain. It's a balancing act to think right. A keen mental edge is key to successful decision making. And you know, we want to be thinking clear. Last days, we want to think right. We don't want to do crooked thinking. John?
I would just like to say a recent article that I read. It says, talking about the internet and movies and all these kinds of things, television, excess television. When one is engaged in intensive sensory motor processing, let's say that the images are there on the screen and you're watching, he's jumping and she's jumping and you're going back and forth. This is intense sensory perception. The prefrontal area of the brain.
Put your hand. That's what your frontal lobe.
That's where decisions are made.
Yes.
The prefrontal area of the brain is inhibited. So if for long periods of times you are watching these people jump here and jump there, and they change the cameras about every 5 seconds to give you another view of the same people and all the rest. Too much of that actually inhibits the functioning of the frontal lobe of the brain.
Okay.
All right.
And to, being positive is another part. Choosing in your mind to be positive and not negative. And we're encouraging people to try to be positive all day, no negatives, and try to have at least 14 days without being negative. And if you are negative, well, you start all over again to get your 14 days of not having any negative comments to make.
It's a balancing act to live your life with hope.
And that's what we talked about yesterday.
Hope is celebrating today the realities of a future dream that God wills may come true.
Okay.
So, very important. It's a balancing act to prioritize our time, to put first things first. That's what Stan Sundell did. He put first things first. And when we spend our time, as our brother here said, on some of the emotional aspects of life, love, appreciation, taking time with our family, communication, facing crisis, all these things have an impact upon our physical wellness.
There are many people who do not realize that there are time robbers. What's a time robber? It's someone who takes away your time from doing the essentials of life, which could be a cell phone, long, long, long talks on the cell phone. It could be the internet, long, long time on browsing or on chatting, or it could be the Facebook, right? All of these things can rob us of our time when we can do productive things like having small group ministry in your home.
You know, Millie, since 1970, the amount of time that families spend together has decreased by 22 hours a week.
Yes.
Now, that's serious. 22 hours less a week that families are together than just back in 1970.
Okay.
God designed that human beings would live together in healthy families, for each individual to be cared for and to care about others. So we have in our day 86,400 seconds. And how can we live those 86,400 seconds to bring balance into our family life and to enhance our relationships? That's what it's all about.
Victoria was the lady who was at a social gathering. She had a cup of tea in her hands and she was stirring it when suddenly she looked in front of her and saw her 4-year-old nephew running right for her. And when she saw him coming, she knew what was going to happen. She quickly put down her cup of tea, braced herself, and then the little one ran right at her and grabbed her legs and squeezed her legs. He wanted a hug from his auntie. You know, he wanted something special, and so she had to put her cup of tea down, and that's the way it is in life. Sometimes we have to put something down, stop doing something, in order to have time for doing the essentials in life. And sometimes our cup is so full with so many things, we just say, okay, Lord, help me to know what is essential and what isn't essential so I do the right things for you. And here we are. What are the children being taught today? You know, when you think of television, what are they learning? Who is their mother and father on television? Are their brother or sister on television? Are they uncle or grandpa on television? Are they teaching the right things, John?
You know, I see some of us today are grandparents.
Yes,
some
we are.
Some of us have our 80 years, and some getting up there, maybe higher than that. But, you know, God has given us life. Why? Here, some of you have your good years. God gives us now more time so we can pray for those grandkids. Don't you
think
so?
Amen. Amen.
They need it.
They do.
And so may God help us that they won't be educated primarily by the tube, but they will be educated by loving parents and grandparents.
A University of Michigan study indicates that children are becoming increasingly disconnected from who? Their parents. Are you aware of that? They are becoming disconnected from their parents and what else? Their faith community, their church. We are having a hard time keeping our college students, when they leave college, to go to a church. It's terrible. It's discouraging. And these are just being disconnected from their parents, from their church. And so we have a lot of praying to do, and also learning how to help our young people so that, and have time for them so that there will not be this disconnection.
Millie, before you go to this picture, there was recently a research study, and they found that the average adolescent ages 12 to 24, now 24 is getting into the young adulthood, of course, average person ages 12 to 24 in the United States. Do you know how much time they spend with electronic media every day? Do you dare guess? You think it's 2 hours? You think it's 3 hours?
Up.
Sister over there is saying up, up, up. How high do you want to go?
10, 12.
The average 12 to 24-year-old in the U.S. spends 9 hours and 17 minutes a day with electronic media, internet, television, video games, radio, and cell phone. Now, maybe sometimes they're being bombarded by two media at the same time. I don't know that. But just think, 9 hours and 17 minutes. That's over half of their waking hours.
It's a working day.
And that's what is saturating the minds of the coming and the present generation.
And that's what's causing the disconnection between fathers and mothers and teens. Sometimes it's a father and mother who are spending all their time on the computer. Sometimes, and all these other robberies, sometimes it's the teens. Okay, here, eating together as often as possible fosters a better diet for children, increases academic success, and lowers the crime rate. I mean, research is showing that just eating together is going to help our young people to have a better diet and also not get into some of the objectionable kinds of habits of premarital sex and drugs and all of those. And we find that there are a lot of parents, a lot of homes, where they may only eat together on what day?
Maybe Sabbath noon.
Just Sabbath noon, which is, the children need to have connections with mama and dad. Doing things together includes working with your children. And so that's part of staying connected.
John Donne, famous English poet, said, "No man is an island." We don't exist in solitude all by ourselves. We all depend upon others, don't we? Well, a healthy family realizes that we need others. We don't just think of ourselves. I think of Mother Teresa, who said, "The greatest disease today is not TB or leprosy. It's being unwanted, unloved, uncared for." This is what the world is dying for today.
Okay, it's a balancing act to blend. Act is blending body, mind, and spirit, as we already have said, and relationship in our daily living. But when we do, it's synergistic. It's like an orchestra. Everything is put to place, and there's beautiful, a better lifestyle, a better life is the result.
Now, Millie, I just want to say that over in the book of Leviticus, the Bible, well, there's a statement in Deuteronomy, another one in Leviticus. It says, "One of you will chase 1,000 of your enemies. Two of you will put 10,000 to flight." Now, if one chases 1,000, then you'd say, well, two ought to chase 2,000? But no. Two will chase 10,000. And so when we put all of these factors together, they don't just add up. They begin to multiply geometrically. We call that synergy. The whole is greater than the sum of its parts. That's why our model for Win Wellness includes the family. That's why it includes the spirit. It includes the body. It includes the mind. All of these fit together to bring us holistic health.
Barbara was one of the people who was overstretched, and her life was too busy. She was going crazy with everything that she had to do. And she was having just difficulty getting everything accomplished. Life with the balancing act is no life at all, she discovered. She had a great job and many demands on her, like here, somebody's giving her a telephone to answer and she's already on one. Somebody wants her to sign something, here's your drink. Or she was taking all sorts of pills to get to sleep at night, wake up in the morning.
Five headache remedies.
And she was
dozens of antacid pills every day.
And she thought, oh, wait till my vacation time. So vacation time was coming, and she decided, she's going to go something special. But on the day the vacation was to begin, Barbara went to sleep. And she slept for 48 hours. And when she woke, she said, oh no, something must be wrong with me. And she ended up seeing her doctor. Her doctor gave her all the lab tests, checked her out, and he said his comment to her, she was
the healthiest sick person he'd ever met.
The healthiest sick person he had ever met. And he gave her a prescription which said what, John?
Said, get a different job.
Sometimes we have to get a different job or just stop some of those many activities that are keeping us from accomplishing things. And so she did get a job. No, she waited, I guess, about 2 months. And finally she got courage to go out, look for another job, a job that didn't pay as much, but far less stressful. So if we're all stressed in life, well, let's just think about what can we do to get ourselves unstressed.
So would you like to pray this prayer with me? Let's read it together.
Lord,
thank you that I am alive and that I can cultivate infinite potential. Help me to strive toward your best and be all you want me to be. Amen.
The part that I like is, Lord, thank you that I am alive because I almost wasn't. Anyway, God's been really good to me, and that I can be here. There are different questions that you, in a small group, that you could ask, and we're not going to give them to you right now, but a question, what does this chapter say to you? One person, just anybody, would like to respond what we have said. What did it say to you? I know people are timid, and sometimes you don't know just what to say, but does anyone want to respond to what... Okay,
here
if
we
you want
have someone.
That's right.
Come up to the mic, please.
Yeah, just come. Because there is a message in there for us. And what did it say to you?
To me, I'm a fairly new Christian, about 3 years now. But to me, it's the simplicity, the balance. You know, it's just simpler things. You know, and it's not that hard to drink water. And it's not that hard to at least walk. I mean, I'm overweight, but I've been in a lot worse shape than I am now, you know, through changes through the Adventist Church.
Amen.
So to me, it just means simplicity, make things easy, because I used to get stressed out and just throw things and start cussing and all that kind of stuff, and I don't do that now. So.
Well,
okay, thank you
for
sharing.
That's
a testimony for the glory of God.
When we get into a balanced lifestyle and can enjoy praying in the morning and asking the Holy Spirit, say, what do I really need to do today?
Yeah.
And He leads us out and guides us and throws away all the excess garbage that we didn't need to do.
That's
then
right.
Our stress level drops down.
That's
Amen.
Right. And when we have faith in God that He's going to do all these nice things that He promises us that He will do, that also just helps us stress. Another person here.
During the last year, I am really stressed out. And what I've identified is that the rest of my family doesn't really buy into the kinds of changes that I've made. And I have no support within the family, and I've been... There are a lot of stresses in the family that I've been trying to minister to.
Yes, right.
And so I have become really ill myself. And by taking, and I've heard some other stories by Adventists this weekend, this week, that, you know, like we are idealists, you know, we're taking on a lot onto ourselves if we're not careful. And so balance is definitely the thing
That's right.
I have not had, because I've taken on too much.
That's right.
Other, you know, the other people in the family are la-ti-da, you know, la-ti-da, la-ti-da. Oh, I eat meat all day long, I don't care, blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
But I just, like, I need to get back to balance myself.
Thank you for sharing, yes.
Anybody else?
Well, we thank you for sharing. Now we're going to go on to a little bit of what we called our leadership training. And we are, I have to get to there. I think I've got it right here. And it's about small groups. Yesterday we talked a little bit about small groups. We had a demonstration of a small group. And now I want to talk a little bit more about small groups. First of all, Ellen White does say a great deal about the importance of small groups. She talks about companies. She talks about going neighbor to neighbor, inviting neighbors to small groups, and having Bible studies or our health and Bible studies. She also speaks of members of the church going neighbors to neighbor, knocking on doors. And I'm glad this conference is interested in going knocking on doors. And I'm glad, where's my friend over here? She goes knocking on doors. Right. I forgot your first name. Diane. Diane is a door knocker. And she may have been timid, but she is doing it for the Lord. And there are other people who can do it as well as Diane. Paul in the Bible tells about small groups in Romans 16, 5, John. He went to the home of Aquila, his friends. They had kind of a small group, didn't they?
Well, back in those days, the home was the place where the church met. They didn't have Christian synagogues or Christian buildings. They met in homes. And it really ended up being a small group.
And even Peter, when he was let out of prison, he went to a small group that were praying for him. And in Acts 2:26, Christians went house to house praising God and breaking bread, eating. There have been small groups throughout the Bible. Ellen White wrote, "The Lord Jesus declared that there were two, or where there are two or three," and this is a Bible verse too, "who gather together in His name, He is in the midst of them to bless them." So if you want the Lord to bless you and be with you in your home, have some small groups. Ellen White says also that Christ had shown her that small companies as a basis of Christian effort is a plan that has been presented before me by one, capital O, who cannot err. If there is a large number in the church, let the members be formed into small companies to work not only for the church members, but for unbelievers also. And this is what this brother wants to do, right? And I praise God. And I hope before this week is over, many of the others of you will want to have small groups. Every one of you can read, can have a small group in your home. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about how to do it. John, please.
The presentation of Christ to the family by the fireside, in small gatherings, in private houses, is often more successful in winning souls to Jesus than sermons delivered in the open air, or in halls, or in churches.
So if you want to be a soul winner, it's sometimes hard, but try small group ministry. Little small companies meet together to study the scripture. This is just kind of a paraphrase. Ellen White also says, angels of God will be in your gathering. The Lord will use His human agents. You are the human agents to touch lives in small groups. Christ will be found a guest at their little gathering. Again, if you want to have Christ as your guest in your home, have a small group.
Hundreds of thousands were seen visiting families and opening before them the Word of God, speaking of the latter rain. Hearts were convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit, and a spirit of genuine conversion was manifested. It's time to get out there, be with our neighbors, share the gospel with them.
The interest continues to grow, as she was talking about, of people who come to Christ. And those who embrace the truth go right to work for their friends, inviting them to come out to hear. More than this, they invite their neighbors and friends to come to their house. They then secure one of our ministers to give Bible readings. So when people first join the church, they don't have all the answers. But if they start a small group and then invite the pastors or a Bible worker or someone to come, then there can be great things that can happen at home. Those who love Jesus with heart and mind and soul, and their neighbors as themselves, have a wide field in which to use their ability and influence. And John, just quickly,
we should do it our duty, Ellen White says, to work for those living in our neighborhood. God has planted you in your neighborhood for a reason. Study how you can best help those who take no interest in religious things. As you visit your friends and neighbors, show an interest in their spiritual as well as their temporal welfare. Speak to them of Christ as a sin-pardoning Savior.
Invite your neighbors to your home and read with them from the precious Bible and from books, Win Wellness, Homes of Hope, that explain its truth. Invite them to unite with you in song and prayer. In these little gatherings, Christ Himself, again, will be present as He has promised, and hearts will be touched by His grace. And again, brother, you are going to have Jesus there in your home when you have small groups visiting you. There are others here. I'm going to skip on some of these. I just want to say to you, how long is a small group to meet? Usually, they meet for 1 hour, 1 hour in your home, and 30 minutes is spent on the theme or the topic. Then small groups of will discuss the information they've studied for 20 to 30 minutes. And if there's more time that's needed, they may continue the next week. A group may start with 4 or 5 and keep increasing to even up to 12 people in their small group. And then you can divide and conquer. A group size 8 to 12 is effective for growth. With skilled leaders, small group activities may be extremely valuable for individuals to take big steps towards positive change. And so again, 1 hour a week, 30 minutes for presentation, 20 to 30 minutes for small group discussion time. And I'm not going to go on with more on Ellen White. There are more things. Homes of Hope small groups are for neighbor to neighbor. They are for friend to friend, your friends. They're for your co-workers or past co-workers who you know are people from the retirement home or someone your age or younger than you are. It's for relative to relative. And some of the greatest amount of baptisms actually come when relatives bring the gospel message to their relatives. That's where some of the greatest growth takes place. Husbands who do not join wives in the church. If you have small groups, sometimes these husbands will kind of listen to the side. And then it becomes so interesting that they join the small group. Strangers can be invited who are interested in help. And now I'm just going to quickly show you some pictures of small groups. These are small groups in the Philippines, one presenting and others talking. Here they have a small group too. And this also is in the Philippines. These are more in the Philippines where one person teaches and others are listening and it's a small group. Homes of Hope and Health small groups, they create a process favorable to decision-making and accountability. in these small groups in homes, they move from move participants towards spiritual decisions. That's what we want. Individuals take baby steps or
big steps.
That's right, towards positive lifestyle change. It is invaluable what these are. These are in my home, a small group. And you see they're different races and nationalities. And they are studying together and having an enjoyable time. Here, I had to take this picture of this man. He to me, is so cute. Anyway, he is a little man in the Philippines who's leading out in a small group. And small groups help meet the felt needs and interests of participants. This little girl had a felt need. So one of the older ones in the group has came to help her with her need of doing something that was constructive. John, tell us about this picture.
When we visited the Philippines, we got acquainted with the different conferences. These are the people from one mission in the Philippine Islands. We found that of this conference, 80% of the members were involved in small groups. Isn't that marvelous? They're just winning the souls out there. 80% of the whole conference involved in small group ministry.
And they don't use any money for evangelism because the small groups are doing it. And so if a conference wants to lower their expenditure for evangelism and starts into small groups, it will be really rewarding. Homes of Hope and Health small groups foster fellowship. Many people are lonely, and I'm going to show you a film tomorrow about this. Become a support group. The group ministers to others. Those in the group grow spiritually, and we want to do something else. And I'm just going, this is a small group where they disciple others. And I'm going to skip some of this. You make new friends, and you combine Adventists with non-Adventists in a small group.
And when the day comes that those people join the church, they're already going to have social relationships with people who are in the church. And these people will tend to stay as Seventh-day Adventists.
And there's bonding that takes place in small groups. They become friends. They start a new spiritual journey. This is a time to show love. Love is the key to baptism. I'm going to say it again. Love is the key to baptism. And you can show this love in small groups because you hear the needs of others and you respond to them, you pray for them, and that makes a big difference. How to start a small group ministry? How to start a small group ministry starts, I wrote it wrong, starts with you. So first of all, if you want to start a small group, start praying about it. God, do you want me to have a small group? If so, you impress me to do so. Ask the Holy Spirit then to guide you. And then decide if you want to have a small group in your home. Do you want it in your home or at a relative's home or a friend or a neighbor's home? A lot of non-Adventists are having homes of hope. Even a Baptist family is inviting their other Baptist friends, and they are doing small group Homes of Hope ministry. Sometimes you may go into another church member's home. Who will you ask to be part of your small group that are non-church members? That's one of our biggest problems to small groups. Do you know who's not an Adventist? That is hard to find because we're too much just Adventists. We just stick together. We don't go out and make friends. So we need to make friends so we can invite people. Which church members will you invite to be part of your small group? Which relative or non-attending church member or co-worker will you ask to come to your home? Who will help you find the non-church members to be a part of your group? Who will be your facilitators to help in the home with the group to hand out things and so on? What Homes of Hope and Health materials will you need? You will have to decide if you want to use the books. If you want the books, And this is the one of the best ways of to have the small groups. Book one is the one getting started, and it's book one. And do you want to have every? Do you want to have only one book? You can do it with one book. That's all you need. One book to do a small group ministry. Or you can have everyone else have a small book. Do you pay for that book for everyone, or do they buy it, or do you just do you have several and you pass them around? Will you use PowerPoints that goes with the books? And if you do, will you use a projector, or will you use a DVD player? So there are lots of things to think about. What day of the week? Which day of the week will you meet? Often people are choosing Wednesday night or Friday night. But what is the best night for you? What time will you start? Usually, many people start about 7 and go to 8. If you spend more time than going beyond 8, people say, oh, I'm too busy. I don't want to spend more than an hour. Who will meet the host? Be the host or the hostess to greet the people. How will you prepare your home for these guests? And presentation. What method of instruction will you use to present the topic? You can say share and read. You start, you read, and anyone reads who wants to. But there are some people who have a hard time reading. So. Those people are welcome to come to a small group, if they just listen and don't read. Respect them and don't push them away because they can't read. Another thing you can do, you can present the whole topic and have the group do the small group reflect and discuss questions. Or you can have each week someone else be assigned to present. Or you can just combine all of the above. So these are some of the questions that you must ask. And I got myself out of there, and I didn't want to. I will go back real quickly. Maybe I'm about through.
Let me ask you, do you have any questions or comments about small groups? Are some of you using small groups now?
How many of you are already into small groups?
In them? What is your experience with these small groups? Is it positive? Is it negative? Any comments or questions about the small group method?
I would like a brother to say, come up to the
microphone.
Would
you like to share with
us? And tell what's your... Well, here's one lady, and then later you tell about you're having a desire to do small groups.
My church in South Africa, we started out as three families. And as our church grew, we took on... the program, we got it from here in the States on cell groups, but it was written by, I think he's a Catholic, a Chinese guy, and that's the program that we used. We'd meet in our home, we all trained in the church, and we divided into groups in the areas that we lived in, because our Bible study group wasn't working at church, so we decided to have little cells in the different areas that we all lived. And we would meet sometimes on Mondays or Wednesdays, depending on the days that people could make it.
That's good.
And we'd always try to invite a person that we worked with or a person that we met on the street. And from a church of three families, by the time that I left South Africa, our church had grown to over 150.
Praise God.
Amen. And not all of them were Seventh-day Adventists that were coming into the church. We started with the book Steps to Christ, but would spend half of the time on prayer. We'd only
That's
spend
right.
like 30 minutes
That's right.
on studying the Steps to Christ. And then 30 minutes we spent in prayer. We'd pray for each other, pray for the areas around us. And sometimes we'd do prayer walks whenever we could. And then Sundays we had a ladies' ministry where we'd have a prayer group for the women, and men had their own prayer group. And we noticed that the more we prayed,
The more
blessings that God gave us through new people coming into the church. And it did have its negatives, because as small groups, you bond too much, like you said, and you start tending to just mix with the people that you bond with. And gossip comes out a lot, because as you pray and you confide in each other, there are some people are not able...
Oh, yeah, they're not confidential.
Yes, they're not confidential. They're like a radio station. They have to broadcast it. So those were the little bit of negatives, but mostly everything was positive, and we noticed a big church growth. The more that we prayed and studied together with people around us.
Amen. Thank you for
testimony.
Yeah, that's great.
Thank you.
Know, this praying, we are trying to encourage non-Adventists, Buddhists and Jewish and Hindus and all of these other religions, and you have to determine how much praying you can do at the very beginning. But even in these other religions, like the Muslims and all, you still can pray. So anyway, it's such a great ministry. Non-Adventists told us in Taiwan too, their group grew and grew and grew from small groups. And as a result, they started a whole new church. And so this is what we want to happen in this area. Brother, tell us your thoughts about what you want to do.
Well, when I was in D.C., I went to the North American Evangelistic Institute under Mark Finley in 86, and took become a Bible worker.
Great.
And we're back there in D.C. Well, we had a small group in our church there, and it was amazing. We had what we called a sentence prayer. We joined hands in a circle and sentence prayer. It didn't go around the circle. I mean, didn't
any
follow.
Time.
It was just here or there, whoever was impressed to say a sentence prayer. And it started growing and growing and growing, and we had to figure out what else to do, because we were getting so many. And what we had it at different homes every Sabbath afternoon. And but then... I lost my wife of cancer, and then I met a lady here at Valley Vista that has lost her husband of cancer, and so we married. Wanda, come up here.
Okay. So you are you're joined now together to do.
So anyway. She was interested in the same thing I was interested in, doing giving Bible studies and things. And we joined together May 5, and we've been married 16 years this last May 5.
Oh, praise
Amen.
God.
And
you still want to do ministry for the Lord.
We call Portered. We run all over the state of West Virginia and part of Ohio and part of which other one? Up by Huntington. And we find ourselves out on these leads, church leads, and we found it's too far to go back to the house, so we call the church pastor. They knew we call porter. We call the church pastor, and we had our bedding with, our sleeping bags and our food with us. We wasn't asking for a place to sleep, but we just asked. They open the church up, and we sleep on the church floor, and then go get up the next morning and go on with our leads.
Amen.
And
we're in personal ministries now.
In personal ministries, and we found out that 10% of the church is doing Bible work, going door to door, knocking on and doing Bible
Great.
Work, and 90% is not.
Oh yeah.
And we're to get the 90% working.
Okay, and if you get those who are going knocking, start little small groups here and there.
And so we want to start the small groups in our church, and that's why we feel like the Lord's are leading us now. And
praise God.
And also, we want to have a desire to get a palette of those desire of ages that
controversy.
Great controversy.
That great controversy that. Project Restore has back here, and because they're geared for non-church people.
Great.
That picture on the front of the Great Controversy is geared for non-church people.
Yeah, did you see my picture on it? On that Great Controversy? If you have that one, you see John and our picture. It's right at the bottom, to the right on that one, the Great Controversy. It's a picture of the Second Coming of
Nathan Green. But this is Project Restore. This has a chest.
Well, there's another one.
Chest on.
Yeah. Okay. God bless you. Thank you so much.
Thank you for that testimony.
Okay. Now it's. I guess we're just. It's our time is up. We were going to give you another topic, but we've kind of run out. But I think some of the hardest part of a small group ministry is getting the right people to come to the Adventist and the non-Adventist. This isn't just for Adventists. It's for Adventists and non-Adventists, so you can blend together, and so you have friends, so you can have someone to share the gospel. Jesus has called us to be on his team of spreading the gospel message to all the world. And I'm just wondering, how many of you are beginning to kind of think that it might be nice to start a small group in your home? Anyone? Hooray! Great! Praise God! That makes my day. I'm so glad. It just makes me so happy because I know great things come from small groups. And we're going to be talking and sharing a little bit more with you. John, would you just pray for these people?
Lord, thank you for these exciting testimonies that we've heard. This sister from Africa who gave this wonderful testimony. We're thankful that there are other sheep out there that are not of this fold. Them also must I call, that they may come, and there should be one fold and one shepherd. And so you've given us this beautiful method of being friends with other people, like Jesus is our friend. Bless each one who has this burden on their heart. Bless them and keep them, and may be carried into action to the honor and glory. And in heaven's pearly streets, may we run into people and say, well, thank you for inviting me here.
Amen.
I was in your small group, and that's how I came to be here on the Golden Streets. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.